Blog Talk Radio.
We're going to forgive and live. Blessed souls, greeting and blessings. This is soul class number 8. And hold on, let's just see who's on the line here. Hello, caller. Hello. Hello. Caller, are you in? Hello. Okay, apparently we're not getting him. Anyway, this is soul class number 8, blessed souls, soul being an acronym for seven original universal laws. And my name is Dunzo Sio Goodman. And we're live from Kessel Crown Heights. It happens to be the fifth day of the Hebrew month of Elul, which is identified by the sages of Israel as the month of mercies, as we prepare ourselves for a new year, a Hebrew new year, but it's really a universal creation year, dating back to the first day of creation, 5,700, almost 71 years ago. And corresponding to the English calendar date of August 15, 2010. Today, blessed souls, we hope to go back to a class that we started last week, which we part of it was uploaded onto Facebook, and hopefully we'll get an hour's worth today talking about the issues, the confrontations, and the unhealthy fear that was generated by the part of Balak, the king of Moab, and also the greediness and the hate of Israel by the wicked prophet and sorcerer Balaam or Bilam. That being said, I would like to take you, blessed soul. Okay, hold on, please. I think we have another caller. Caller, are you there? Hello? Caller, are you there? Okay, I think it's Ron. Hello? Hello?
Hello, good morning. Can you hear me?
Yes, Ron.
Good morning. How are you?
Hashem. Yeah, we also have Yecheskel Levi Sigel in Ohio who has called in but doesn't want to speak. I guess he's a little voice shy, but I hope you won't be shy as well. But anyway, Ron, we're going back into last week's class, which originally took place at 1433 President Street in the Sephardic Shul in Kessel Crown Heights. And
was called in but doesn't want to speak. I guess a little voice shy, but I'm
right. Yuchesko, is that you?
Anyway, Mark, we're going back into last.
No, it's not you. Okay. Anyway, let's not lose sight of where we're coming from. Let's see who else is on the air. Hello, caller. No.
Hello.
They're on. Oh, Mordechai Ben Mosey.
Yes, it's Mordechai Ben Mosey. Yes,
okay.
Yes.
Okay, just to brief you gentlemen in, we're going to be talking about the prophet Bilam, of Midian, who tried to curse Israel, and the curses didn't work, and actually wound up blessing them. But I would like to preface with a teaching by actually the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who gave this teaching, now it's almost 19 years ago, but the whole idea of connecting yesterday's Torah portion, which is called Parsha Shoftim, literally the portion on the judges, and it talked about there was actually a prophecy that was pronounced out by the great prophet of Israel, also known as the Navi HaGu'ula, and that would be Isaiah, who said the following, which corresponds to what was written in yesterday's Torah portion. Maybe what I'll do this. I'll go into the Torah portion from yesterday. It mentions that you should place judges and officers, or something like policemen, who will enforce the keeping of the Torah law of the nation of Israel while living in the land of Israel. Now, the Hebrew word for judge is shoftim, and the Hebrew word for officers, or something akin to like a police officer, one who enforces the law of the judge in the land of Israel, is called shoterim. So, the prophet of redemption, Isaiah, Yeshayahu, he says the following prophecy one more caller coming. Hold on, I think this is Joseph Israel. Joseph!
Shalom, Brother Dan!
Shalom. Anyway, I want to mention everyone too as well, we're kind of being very eclectic here this morning, that we opened up the show with his water by none other than Joseph Israel, live from California.
Yes,
Dan. The garden of blessings and light of Torah, and spreading out the good word of Hashem's word through the prophets of Israel. And Joseph, I was just chiming in with, we got Mordechai Ben Mosey.
Hey, what's up, Joseph?
Yes, shalom. Nice. I'm glad we're all here together.
Shalom, brother.
And Ron Williams as well.
Yes, hey, Brian. Ryan.
We have Ron Williams as well. Okay. So,
good morning.
Joseph, what I was mentioning is that there is a prophecy from Isaiah, who is also known as the Navi Agula, the prophet of redemption. In chapter 1, verse 26, the beginning of the book of Isaiah, he says, "And then I will restore your judges as at first, and your councils at the beginning, and after that you'll be called City of Righteousness, Faithful City." So in the Torah portion yesterday, the Shoterim, were called advisors. I mean, excuse me, not advisors, but administrators or officers, or policemen, so to speak. But the prophet here, Isaiah, Yeshayahu, is talking about counselors. And the Rebbe explains in the teaching from 19 years ago, the counselors of Israel are not the police officers of Israel, but actually the prophets of Israel.
Yeah.
I bring out a very important point here that I just heard the other day. And this is someone who keeps Torah mitzvot, a Yehudi, a Jew, someone who keeps the faith, who was telling people that, in fact, we have no more prophecy. So I wanted to chime in, but I didn't want to embarrass him. But there is a teaching from the famous Rambam, which all you gentlemen are aware of, who writes, as a stage of preparation before the full revelation of Mashiach, we're going to have the restoration of prophecy, which causes the righteous to rejoice, and hopefully those who are not as righteous to want to return to the Most High. Mm-hmm. And with that being said, the Rebbe said that, you know, we've already basically, the world is at a stage where there is a certain consciousness to receive the countenance of Mashiach Tzidkenu, a righteous Mashiach, righteous Messiah, although perhaps on a theological basis we might say, English is such a sometimes a poverty-stricken language in trying to convey a matter in Torah. There will not be differences. Who will be Mashiach? Who was Mashiach? What will he be like? The truth of the matter is, the main thing we should understand as well, the Rebbe said, is that the Rebbe said, now we are now grasping. This is what he said in 1991. We're already starting to grasp the fulfillment of the prophecy of encouragement by Isaiah that I'm going to return your judges and your counselors. Again, the judges meaning those who will be able to answer the questions of the people to direct them and educate them, and the Yotzayich, which is the counselors, the counsel, our counselors, our guidance counsel will be not guidance counselors with master's degrees, but guidance counselors with the spirit of prophecy resting upon them. Gentlemen, who would like to chime in on these teachings?
Well, that's really beautiful, Don, and you know, I would like to take it to the time of Samuel, when Israel actually decided that they didn't want that form of government anymore. You know, and it was actually prophesied by Moshe, we read in the Torah portion, you know, that when they decide to set a king over themselves as the other nations, they can, but there's some rules that said the Torah, you know, the Torah prophesied that Israel would do that. But the original way that Israel was to be governed, and the real, I guess you could call it a theocracy, the way Israel was to be run was to be by prophets. And, you know, and that's, you know, to see that when Israel was restored and through the great king of Israel, as David pictured, Mashiach, you know, the like you said, the judges will return, the counselors will return. And, you know, this is a consistent teaching that has always been that way, you know, and it's just so amazing. Like you said, we're now starting to grasp and get that encouragement that this is in our midst, that the time has come, and it's only through following the true prophets that the Most High's people and the Most High's temple, his organization, will be cleansed, you know, because it did go astray, and now we're coming, we're returning, you know, so it's a beautiful thing.
Right, and the thing is that, you know, we see that by David, he was anointed, and Solomon was anointed, and was Saul was also anointed? Correct me if I'm not remembering.
Saul was anointed
So according to, I think, Rambam brings out, and it's written in the other source in oral tradition, that a person is anointed if there's going to be a controversy. Now, if it's so clear that the person should be king, there's no need to anoint him because it's obvious he's spiritually anointed. So that's why Saul, in the beginning, no one expected someone from the tribe of Benjamin to become the leader of Israel. That's why the prophet, the Levite prophet Samuel, had to anoint him. And then David was considered to be, so to speak, the least of the seven sons of Jesse, of Yishai. So he was anointed. And then in the times of Solomon, Solomon was anointed because there were stirrings and there was, unfortunately, tragic competition and enmity between the sons of David. And first Absalom tried to take a crown that wasn't his, and then Adoniyahu tried to take the crown. And so Bathsheba took him with the prophet Nathan. Nathan and Bathsheba approached David, and David had him anointed. So it should be clear, no one should have any second thought that no one should be the following in the line of David other than Solomon, who at that time was a very young boy, in fact.
Right.
So when the Mashiach comes, he won't need anointing, although there are traditions that he'll be, you know, when he's brought before the sages of Israel, who in fact might have questions on his validity, but when he's accompanied by someone called Adam, the original man, and Noach, and Chanoch, Enoch, I don't think too many people have any questions when you see these, because those ancient peoples, who by the way are not Israelites, will be shining out such a light of awareness, and they'll be able to discuss things you know, in a manner that the sages of Israel realize, well, these people have traditions that even we're not aware of, and then the Mashiach will embellish them by revealing teachings, and then, as we know in Isaiah, that he'll be judging not by what his ears hear, or what his eyes see, that surely this is the one, and then after he will fight, he will continue to work towards the perfection of the human race, meaning to bring everyone to serving the Most High with one consent, and then we believe he'll build the temple, and then after then he'll gather in the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is the order the Rebbe delineates according to Rambam, and we have no other tradition aside from this that we have, so therefore that's where we stand. And so this idea of building a temple before Mashiach comes, we utterly reject as a rejection of the authentic tradition of the oral Torah. So I just wanted to chime in with that. Anyone want to give any feedback?
Okay.
Excuse me, gentlemen. My name is Ron Williams. I don't know if I was... my mouth was full. Actually, I'm having breakfast. Excuse me.
Have a good breakfast.
thank you. So it's safe to say that what you just outlined as the as a system which the Mashiach will establish, and it hasn't been established as yet, safe to say that the Mashiach has not arrived as yet. Correct?
Well, we need, that throughout history, there are people who have assumed those qualities, and people who even called the Mashiach, you know, according to our traditions. But again, we're looking for the final, as we say, the final hammer blow, meaning the fulfillment of those three general qualities, aside from the fact he has to be from David and Solomon, you know, and he has to, of course, he has to be a prophet, you know. But the beautiful thing is that, again, it's not just going to be a one-man light show, you know, a one-man stage performance of Mashiach, because, again, as I mentioned before, according to the Rebbe, according to Rambam, prophecy shall return to the world. So we're all going to be on a much more elevated stage or level of consciousness that we'll be able to buy into, so to speak, the consciousness of Mashiach. And the Rebbe said that, in fact, in I think it was in that Torah portion that I just shared with you briefly, gentlemen, is that we're not going to be in shock when the redemption occurs because nature itself will become elevated, meaning it's not going to be a great God come from the sky and take away everything and make everyone high. It's about people accessing their Tzelem Elohim, their divine image, the teachings of Torah, and acts of kindness, acts of brotherly love, sister love, whatever you want to say. It's really the same thing. Human love.
So,
you know.
Psalms 114, yeah. I read this morning, and it was saying the same thing. Like, when Israel left out of Egypt, you know, the sea split, you know, and the mountains fled, you know, or skipped. And the Jordan was held back, you know. Or so it's like, and it says, why? Why did creation respond that way? You know, because it was the presence of the Most High. And so in the same way, like, is that's what you're saying? The earth, the natural elements of the earth will even be responding, and man will be also responding. And Psalms 110 says that in the day of Mashiach, you know, that the people will be willing. It says the people will be willing in that day, you know.
That's right, and. I know that in the times of Noah, that because the people, Noah, when the people destroyed their ways, even animals started acting in unnatural ways. And actually that there was a mix, you know, adultery was, you know, people were, wives were being taken and men were being murdered. Violence was covering the land and animals were emulating those type of qualities. Now, I heard this several years ago, more than one occasion, that there actually has been in the last several years an increase of attacks of animals on human beings, whether it be land life or animal life. And one person has suggested the reason is that when people don't act in accordance to the Tzelem Elohim, the divine image within themselves, that an animal will perceive a human being as just being a upright walking animal, as opposed to animals intrinsically have a fear of a human being because we have something they don't have. We have the divine image, and their image is more angelically structured. That's a very important point. And actually, we're going to be dealing with this issue right now, and this will lead us right now into Parshas Balak from the Torah. How last week we mentioned how Balaam was told, or Bilaam in Hebrew, the prophet of Midian, the evil prophet of Midian and sorcerer, was taking advice with the Most High. Should he go with the emissaries of Midian and Moab? Well, already we see that the emissaries of Midian have given up on him because they saw that since he couldn't go ahead right off the bat and utter a curse, or he told them to tarry another night, that they figured there's something wrong here. So the Most High told him at first he cannot curse the Israelites. Then he says to him that you can go if you think it's for your good, and the Most High was you know, the freedom of choice that the Most High gives to us, blessed souls, is so amazing that he actually feigned that he did not understand who these men were, giving Bilaam the chance to reveal more of the evil in his heart instead of repenting. So Bilaam said, oh, if the Most High doesn't know these people, and maybe that will give me an opportunity to strike back at Israel. And remember, unfortunately, this was a family feud because Bilaam, or Balaam, who was the son of Beor, is actually the grandson of Lavan, who actually wanted to take out Israel, even though Jacob, Israel, Yaakov, Yisrael, actually married
two of his daughters, Leah and Rachel. So we're picking up here, we'll do a little review. Chapter 22, verse 20, and it says, "And God came unto Balaam or Bilaam at night, and he said to him, If to call thee the men are come, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak unto you, you shall do." So the next verse, verse 21, "And Bilaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Now, by verse 22, that the Most High, of course, because he sees into the heart of men, and that's one of the qualities that we see, difference between a flesh and blood king and the Most High was the king of all kings, because a earthly king can only see with his eyes. But the Most High doesn't just see a person's actions, he sees into the heart of the human being. So look how the Most High reacted to Bilaam actually wanting to go to fill out his greedy needs, to want to be compensated for doing evil. So verse 22 says, And the Most High's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Most High placed himself on the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkeys, and his two servants were with him." Now in verse 22, Rashi mentions, again we've mentioned before, that Rashi is the primary elucidator of the oral Torah traditions of the five books of Moses. You can also find his commentaries on the Tanakh, and you can find his commentaries in the Talmudic studies as well, the other aspects of oral tradition. So Rashi comments the following. And gentlemen, this is where I'd like to ask you to chime in as a feedback mechanism off of what Rashi teaches. Where it says, because he went in the verse, in verse 22, so Rashi comments, "Bilaam saw that the matter was evil in the sight of the Omnipotent One, yet he strongly desired to go." So, measure for measure, because he wanted to go against the will of the Most High, so the Most High set up an adversary against him. And actually, this is the beautiful thing about this. So Rashi mentions that the Most High placed the angel of mercies there to restrain him from committing a sin, because if he would commit the sin of trying to curse Israel, surely he would die. And his well, to the honor of Bilaam, Rashi explains, why does it mention his two servants went with him? So here we learn a distinguished man who goes on a journey should take with him two men to serve him, and then by serving one another, by taking care, so one has to go take care of his needs, which could be bodily needs, whatever, the other one can still take care of the distinguished man. So on the one hand, we see Bilaam is evil, but at the same time, too, the Torah records that he was a man of distinguishment because he did have prophetic spirit. And unfortunately, he was basically chasing away the prophetic spirit to go into sorcery. And yet we still see a man going in the way of wickedness is still accorded the entitlement from the Torah that if he's still a man of distinguishment, he still will be called that by the virtue of that cultural norm back then. Of course, you know, president or a prime minister today has actually a greater entourage. But gentlemen, I've spoken a lot. How would someone like to chime in on these commentaries of Rashi and the verse? How the Most High was angry, let him go, sent an angel of mercy. Bilaam is described as a man of distinguishable nature, yet he's rebelling against the Most High. Anyone like to chime in?
Well, you know, Bilaam. You know, obviously the Most High, you know, allows for people to take something pure, like the Most High's word or a connection with the Most High, and elevated, you know, he obviously was elevated to a certain level of consciousness that he could actually perceive and, you know, receive even direct contact with the Most High through the angels, how, you know, a prophet would, but yet that he would use that for his own personal gain, you know, proves he was used as an example for us. But the Most High allowing people to on their course of disobedience is also an act of love, you know, because he's not forcing us to do his will. And, you know, and so just because, you know, people get away with things, you know, we could think about even all over the world what's going on in a global, you know, the globalization or the world leaders or even individual people that aren't having a global plan, you know, in their own lives. Just because they're getting away with doing wrong, they're not, you know, there's still a day of reckoning. There's a day when, you know, every thought that's what's inside the heart of man will be revealed. And so Bilaam's true intention was revealed to all as a lesson for all, you know, so that's all I'm saying. The Most High is so loving that he will allow man to deceive himself if he wants to be deceived. And that's, you know, obviously money is the root of evil, and people, when they're going for that, you can't serve two masters, you can't serve the multi and personal gain, you know.
Okay.
So,
Ron or Mordechai, you'd like to chime in?
Yeah, I would like to chime in a little bit. You know, as we were talking about, we mentioned two words, is one of them is sorcery. And I've been thinking of this a while now, and I had some insights on it, thanks for the Most High, that, you know, we could call the Most High the Source itself, the oneness of all, infinity. So somebody is getting the powers from the Most High, from the Source, using it, we break it down, we break down the source into small little portions, and it becomes sorcery. You know, it's like somebody's throwing a gift around, you know, it sounds like. You know, I've got a gift, and let me throw it around. So, I would like to also chime in with the question before, which is about the Messiah and the prophets. Now, Balaam was a prophet and also was a sorcerer. What we have today here is a lot of people that are using a different type of energy structure than just a clean source energy, as a prophet would receive. Through this clean source energy, would receive a prophecy, would receive something that would help the nations, help the Messiah to on his way. Now, this is what we can see today. It's false prophecy. We see a lot of false prophecy out there, and you know, I'm not saying I'm not guilty of when I was younger. And even a year ago, still, I had believed in many, many false prophecies that were out there. Because, you know, how do you distinguish? How can you distinguish when you are not directly connected to your inner being? Per se, for me to accept the mitzvahs is the best connection and the best understanding of what is the true source energy. What is what is the true source energy prophecy? I would say, you know, put it this way, because if somebody is not following the laws that had been given to us, that someone will have their thought patterns all mixed up and confused, and will reason why a certain prophecy sounds logical or sounds like this is the way it's supposed to be. So we also have to be very careful what we accept as a prophecy, even if it comes from a distinguished source that we think, and this is a key word again, we think, because we don't think it is given to us. It is a covenant. It's given to us. It's a feeling. It's a knowing that we know who's a false prophet, but we only know truly if you're connected to the covenant, through the commandments, through the mitzvahs. Now, you know, this is how I see it, and, you know, I'm in the beginning of my journey to accept the mitzvahs perfectly and live through by them. So I may be wrong on many of my statements, but I wanted to put it out anyways.
Very good.
Ron, would you like to chime in?
Yes, at this point I would like to encourage and give Mordechai my sincere blessing that he should not only continue in the way that Hashem set before him, but he should also excel in that way. And one thing I want to say that I obtained the audio version of the Tanya, because due to the fact that my time limit in terms of studying, I would use it in the car, you know, back and forth to work. I would listen to the Tanya. It's orated by Rabbi Manis Friedman. And in the Tanya, in the beginning, the Alter Rebbe, which is Rabbi Schneer Zalman of Ladi, he gave you an explanation of the other side which God created. He created the side of purity, and the reason for the creation of the other side, which is of the impure source called the Klippah, it's because this will enable us to have free choice, to be able to choose right from wrong. Because if he didn't place something there opposite, we would not really actually have free choice. The thing is, he didn't create this for his own, for his benefit. He created this for our benefit, because when we make the choice to do the right over the wrong, we are actually rewarded for that, and we reveal godliness here in this world. So that other side does come from him also, but not in, it's a means to an end, not an end in itself. And Bilaam's prophecy actually was from that side, the side of impurity, because if you look back in the verses, you will see that Hashem appeared to him at night. And also, when Hashem appeared to Lavan, he appeared to him at night. And we know that Moshe Rabbeinu and all the other prophets from the side of purity, Hashem appeared to them, Abraham Avinu, Noah, appeared to them in the daytime. So I just wanted to, you know, bring that out in response to the sorcery and when we have to choose and the choices and the way Hashem set up the whole choice mechanism that is coming from him as the one source of all.
Well, I'd like to chime in. There's it's interesting. Actually, in the Aramaic or the Kabbalistic Hasidic literature, there is a term. Again, whenever we see Blessed Souls where the Most High is called this and that, he, you know, about him himself, I mean, the essence and the Atmuto Umuhuso, the essence and being of the Most High, we don't really address any attributes. It's just him. So where we see that he's kind and merciful and judgmental and loving and all these different, those are that he is the source of those attributes. So there is a place in the Zohar, the Book of Light, Revelation of Israel, he's called Makor Dekula, the source of everything. So in a sense, he is the source. And say like I, and he outsources. How does he outsource? He uses the realm of the angels, and of course the realm of the inanimate matter. He uses the realm of plant and vegetable matter, fruit matter, of living matter, you know, the animal and the underwater kingdom, and of course man. So when a man accepts his role, and I'm just, this is a play on words, where he gets involved in sorcery, he's involved in acknowledging the Most High is his source. But we shouldn't confuse my play on words in the English with the sorcery and the witchcraft and the consulting of the dead spirits. I mean, that's the evil sorcery. I mean, that's where the person says, it's my source, I'm the source. I hope I'm being clear. So, you know, there's the sorcery where we are testifying that the Most High is the source of everything, or there's the source where it's an egotistical act. And unfortunately, there are charlatans today who are by no means prophets, who are teaching, say, like Kabbalah, and saying it's not connected to practical action. In fact, I just saw a video this morning by someone saying that he thinks there's a real problem, and he was blaming the kosher stuff that's out there in the Kabbalah and Hasidus, because anyone who's learned a little bit of Kabbalah or Hasidus, especially Hasidus, meaning you know the fruits of any spiritual teaching of Torah is that you got to put it into practical action. Meaning, if I'm learning about how much we should love the Most High, then I should love another human being, because who made the human being? The Most High.
The Most High.
So if I diss human beings but love Him, I'm really dissing Him. Heaven forbid.
True.
You know, if he is merciful, I better start acting merciful if I believe he's the source of mercy.
To be like his ways, yeah, to strive to be like him. And in the commandments, we find what his will is, and he expresses himself and through studying his word. I wanted to say one thing about prophecy, though, and the keeping of commandments. And, you know, it's such a blessing to learn and study and keep the commandments. And, you know, but as it was set up, you know, and the whole Torah, you know, a lot of it was hinging on the priesthood being established and having, you know, a Kohen HaGadol to purify you. And, you know, without all that set up, you can't really, you're not going to really keep all the Torah perfectly. Just to know, just to state that, to even think that in this time, or any imperfect man ever truly kept the Torah perfectly, is just, you know, we got to, if they did, they'd still be alive today, because it says the just will live by faith. You know, you'll live by these commandments, you know. You're going to live by meeting them with faith and searching, it's actually the key. It hinges on understanding prophecy to fully access the mitzvahs and to understand what all these things mean. And prophecy, when we study prophecy, you know, we know that prophecy, it says in the book of Kepha, or Peter, that prophecy is of no man's private interpretation, but was given by the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit. Men were influenced by that, and that's the only way that it was written, that's the only way it could be perceived. You know, but that, the Holy Spirit, the Most High Spirit, is the same as it always was. And so prophecy will also be in harmony with his original purpose, you know, for, you know, it will be speaking of redemption of the human race. You know, in prophecy, all of them speak of either the destruction of the elements that are causing pain. You know, basically there will be no more tears. You know, and so we get into prophecy, and, you know, this is what it's speaking of. Prophecy is very harmonious. You know, people can't understand every little thing, but we can see that there's a, through prophecy, even if you're not really deep into it, you can see that there's a great hope for the human race. The desert will blossom, you know what I'm saying? So that means what wasn't, you know, it's Isaiah 35. What isn't fruitful now will be fruitful, you know? And in Isaiah 32 says, even the land that's fruitful today will be considered like brush land, because the gardens we're going to have in the Most High's kingdom are going to be so much more fruitful than what is even considered fruitful today. So there's so many blessings for us that even though prophecy gets really intense and there's so many false prophets out there, the major way is just to study. By studying his commandments, we'll see that his purpose has always been the same, and he promised it to Abraham, that through the children of Abraham, all nations of the earth will be, and all families will be blessed. That's his intention. And so anyone that's twisting prophecy to any other thing than that is definitely twisting prophecy, and they're going to end up like Balaam, you know, in their own problems.
Two points I'd like to chime in. Number one, when I went to the last spring, I went with my son Yosef to a Jewish Heritage Museum. They actually posted a prophecy by Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, who was called the prophet for the nations. He said, and this is prophecy, there is hope for your future.
Yes.
And that means everyone. And just for you know, for us to encourage everyone to vibe out on that, in the face of everything that's going on, is distorted, you know, confused, unaware world in general, you know, in terms of what's really going on, I would say just turn to Jeremiah. Maybe you know the verse, Joseph, where's the chapter and the verse. I just remember that clearly in my mind. There is hope for your future. And also what Mordechai brought out before about this whole idea, even when it comes from a good source. For instance, people call Moses the real prophet, but yet they reject all the entire fire of books. For instance, there's a contingent of people, and I respect them for this whole idea of wanting to keep, you know, purely vegan diet. They quote a verse in Genesis in chapter 1 saying, you know, the leaf and the herb and everything, it's all for food. Hey, I eat it too. I'm feeling great. I'm almost 50%, or maybe I'm 51% now raw during the week. Shabbat is a little bit harder. But then the same Moses commanded us to eat meat. The same Moses commanded us to bring the Paschal sacrifice. You know, there's a connect and a disconnect.
So the Most High actually commanded. Most High commanded us. The Most High commanded all B'nai Noach after coming off the ark that now basically the clean meats are available to us as food, just like the herbs and the fruits and the vegetables. Only there, you know, there's certain laws. Don't eat it alive, pour out the blood. And you know, he gave our world, this age that we live in now, you know, permission to do that. And so people who are saying that he didn't, they are rebelling against the Most High, because who are they to say when he promised us that? And it doesn't mean they have to eat meat either. It just means
that's right.
You can. And I really don't eat meat, but I don't judge anyone for it. And even if I do eat a piece of meat, I don't feel guilty. If I eat a piece of salmon or something, I mean, I hardly ever do anything like that. But it's like to be so rigid to think that you got to create a law for yourself that's higher than the Most High's law, you know, is that's idolatry, that's egotistical, that again is becoming a false prophet, you know, to yourself.
I just want to mention, and then I'm sure Mordechai and Ron would like to chime in, is that if a person chooses not to eat meat, and that's an act of self-refinement, but don't take, a person shouldn't take their personal act of self-refinement, which, by the way, the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, a person keeping a vegetarian diet for the reasons that they're doing it, for self-refinement, that's actually a very holy service unto the Most High, and a person will be blessed for it. But just because one person's self-refinement could be a turning another person to become callous and less receptive to teaching the Torah, at the same time, too, nowhere
is it written in the Torah that we're supposed to be eating in a gluttonous fashion, whether it be natural foods, organic foods, non-organic meat, and this, you know, unfortunately, you know, to just, you know, put our cards on the table, as Bob would say, Bob Marley, we put our cards on the table and say that gluttony is an act of rebellion against the Most High. And the Rambam writes in the Laws of Returning to the Most High that a person has to do tshuva, has to repent on their overeating. So Mordechai Aaron, we'd like to chime in. Lots to talk about. Lots that we
yes.
have some fat to chew on now.
Yeah. It's very amazing. You know, the overeating part I really like, because I am guilty of it many times. And although I'm a raw foodist 100%, and I don't eat anything else but, you know, nuts, seeds, vegetables, and fruits, I'd like to chime into what Joseph said about, you know, the prophecy of fruitfulness, that the world will, you know, the most beautiful gardens are going to look like brush. But also we are going to have, and it goes back to Balaam and all that, you know, where I want to go with this, is the fruitfulness of spirituality and mentality. You know, that is also a question. You know, when the Most High, and actually you had opened this gate for right now, Don, you said something about how the Source gives out life and energy to every living being. And imagine this as a beautiful lightning strike. You know how it goes, and it's light and it's just bright. So this life force from the Source goes into every little being, every little creature, and everything that had the Creator created for us. So, you know, nipping off from this, you know, just use parts of these parts of the Source energy to nourish our body. And live, you know, alive, living energy, living Source energy from fruits, vegetables, nuts, and seeds, and not to kill this Source energy with fire, by fire. This is why raw foodism is such a great fashion, I would say, today. But most people don't really know the spiritual background of what is really happening when somebody's eating an apple and gives a blessing to the apple. So imagine you have Source energy going into the apple, and it's bright and shine and it's living, and then you bless the apple, you say a short prayer, and it's a double Source energy that goes into the apple, that you eat that apple, and it will nourish your body. So now there's another energy, which is you know, the false prophets are using another source of type of energy, which is like, imagine around the lightning strike you have like black sky, and like someone is using that sky as an energy and prophesying out of that energy. It's not like the Most High, the Creator, the One, Elohim, Adonai, does not own that sky. But he did not intend for us to use that part of his energy structure. He only intended to us to use the energies which he had given to us through his creation. Now, I don't know how far did I go with this. Was it too much? Or am I, you know, I'm just putting this out there.
Well, that is interesting, because, no, remember when Moshe, after the sin of the golden calf, that Israel fell with the multitudes, Moshe wanted to see who the Most High is within the context of the Most High himself. And the Most High responded, "No one can see me and live."
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, and the backside, so to speak, of the Most High is when he told Moshe to hide himself in the cleft of the rocks, and he revealed himself through what are known as the 13 attributes of mercy. Now, I don't know where this came out, that somehow some people think 13 is an unlucky number, but when I hear the 13... attributes of mercy, I said, not only is 13 not only an unlucky number, it's an exalted number, because it's revealing 13 divine attributes of the Most High, which anyone can mm-hmm. see in the book of Exodus. So yes, there's a level of energy we cannot access face to face the Most High on his own terms. That energy would destroy us.
At the same time, people, you know, these religionists today, they're not called, you know. they're not called to their position. You know, and that's why they might be trying. They're actually using the scriptures or whatever, and like you're saying, they're kind of drawn from. But they're under a cloud. You know, they're like a dark sky. They're like clouds that have no water. They have no blessing. They're a cloud with no blessing for the people. They have no. They're like a tree with no fruit.
Beautiful.
You know,
John, would you like to chime in?
One thing I wanted to. Connected to what Mordecai just explained, which was a beautiful explanation of the black sky, and that's the klippa part aspect of the impurity that I was talking about before from the Tanya. That was actually a beautiful explanation of that. But also, in terms of eating and saying the blessing before, once you consume that energy and then you use that energy to do a mitzvah with it, you've just elevated that energy from to a higher level in which it could not have reached on its own.
Wow.
Because an apple is there, it has the energy from the Most High, but it serves the Most High. When we consume that apple and then we proceed to do a mitzvah using that energy that apple just gives to us, elevates the apple, actually. It actually elevates the entire vegetable source. Because there's a... there's a portion of the Torah that explains that you must bring a tenth of all your earnings, and what it does is you separate from your flocks the tenth of every of your cattle and everything, and you dedicate this to the Most High. What happens is it elevates the entire animal kingdom. So right now what you're speaking of is the elevation of the vegetable kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
we are given meat to also eat because, you know, in the times of the temple and the Meshachem and its restoration, we will also be bringing sacrifices again of the animal sort. And there's the Shlomim sacrifice, which is a peace offering, which everyone eats a portion of. So one of the things is that we elevate the animal kingdom also, because all kingdoms need to be elevated. We know that the Beit HaMikdash was made of stone, and that's an elevation of the inanimate objects. And of course, we consume vegetables. You know, we use olive oil for, you know, in the Beit HaMikdash. That's the elevation of the vegetable kingdom, and we also sacrifice animals. And man, of course, we praise Hashem, and that's where we elevate ourselves to praising the Most High. So I just wanted to respond to Mordecai.
Thank you.
I just want to mention that when we talk about elevation, I like, you know, those who know me, I like to, you know, discard some of the formal English grammatical rules. So sometimes one word in English doesn't do the job. So when I hear the word elevation, I put a slash and say elevation slash unification. So when I'm making a blessing on an apple, and I'm calling on the Most High's name, to that energy that can be accessed by mentioning the Most High's name to inject it into the apple, then that apple is becoming part of me. I'm elevating the fruit or the vegetable, or sprouting, the kingdom of sprouting life as fruits and vegetables are, it's all becoming an act of testifying. It's all for the sake of being elevated to mentioning the Most High's name. You know, obviously animals don't have that same obligation. They're more from the angelic realm. They're sort of like the mechanics of the creation. Of course, they're living and breathing like we are, but on a lower caliber soul level. Anyway, gentlemen, since talking about men and animals, we're now in verse 24 in chapter 22, verse 23, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and of course Bilam is riding on the donkey, standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Bilam's action would probably not be approved by the by PETA or the ASPCA. And he smote the and Balaam struck the donkey and to turn her into the back onto the path. So Rashi comments, why did the all of a sudden the donkey went off the path that Balaam was on? And commenting on the donkey saw the angel, but Rashi comments that Balaam did not see, for the Holy One, blessed be, has given permission to the beast to see better than man, for since man is understanding, his mind would become confused if he were to see the world of the demons. Now, everyone probably remember going back several years to the tsunami when the animals pulled back. You generally remember that? Remember there was, amongst the tragedy of the tsunami, it was reported that animals were pulling off the coastal line and going back into the more mountainous regions of the area that was afflicted. Was it Thailand that was hit? What country was it back then?
Indonesia.
Indonesia, yeah. The animals were observed pulling back from the coastal region. So apparently they had been given some sort of notification from the Most High, pull back. Now, Bilam, Rashi continues, deliberate on what's the idea that his sword was drawn in his hand. So the Most High said, Rashi understands, that this wicked man had left the instruments of his art for the nations of the world, which is the sword. You know, basically that's the way the nations dealt with confrontational issues back then. And now he was coming against them, meaning Israel, with his mouth, which is their art, meaning the art of Israel is to pray with the mouth. So therefore, too, measure for measure, if Balaam, who originally was coming to curse with his mouth, then struck with a sword, so now I'm going to go measure for measure, I shall also take hold of his art, meaning the Most High saying, he shall be slain with the sword. And we'll learn later on in chapter 31, verse 8, that Balaam, the son of Beor, was killed with the sword. So you see that you know, his actions, even the fact that he was raising a sword to his donkey to strike his animal, this is already alluding to the idea that, you know, his intention was to get the donkey back on the path, that if he was going to try to curse Israel, was not successful, he was eventually also going to try to take them out with the sword. And he came up with actually other advice, which we'll get to hopefully further future class. Now, verse 24 says, then the angel of the Most High stood in a hollow way between the vineyards and a fence being on this side and a fence on that side. That being said, verse 25, and the donkey saw the angel of the Most High, and she thrust herself into the wall and crushed his foot against the wall, and he struck her again with the sword. So, you know, two times the angel is not, I mean, excuse me, the donkey is not going according to the will of her master, which is Bilam. So again here, in verse 26, and the angel of the Most High passed again and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to left or right. And verse 27, and the donkey saw the angel of the Most High, and she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with a staff. So let's remember this. Now, Moshe didn't have a webcam observing all of this. You know, there wasn't Israelite technology for a satellite in the sky. Obviously, Moshe was being told this by the Most High in a prophetic fashion. The next verse mentions in verse 28, and the Most High opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, quote-unquote, what have I done unto you that you have struck me these three times? So Rashi explains that what the striking of Bilam of the donkey, Rashi explains according to what is known as the Midrash Tanchuma, he hinted to them that you want to destroy a nation that celebrates three festivals a year, which is, you know, Pesach, Shavuot, which is the celebration of the giving of the Torah, and Sukkot. And Bilam, and you can imagine, remember, he's traveling with the nobles of Moab, he's observing all this, a man talking to his donkey. Now, it's not clear to me if they heard the donkey speak, but they must think this man is gone mad. Because in verse 29, Balaam says to the donkey, because you mocked me. If I would have this sword in my hand, I would have killed you. Meaning, what's going on here? That Bilam was experiencing great disgrace in front of the sight of the other princes of Moab. They're saying, as they were thinking, here comes a man that's going to slay an entire nation with his mouth, but for a donkey, he needs weapons of war? Gentlemen, I'd like to chime in. We have about 6 minutes left.
That's funny to think of in that perspective, Don. That's a good way to bring it out. Like, he, you know, obviously he didn't have the connection he thought he did. And, you know, I found this book, and it had this little section on Bilam. It's an old book from like 100 years ago. It's called Religion. And it says, the false religious leaders and advisors are likened unto the false prophets amongst Israel, you know, in those times, particularly Balaam, the prophet who claimed to serve God but who was a soothsayer, that is, under the influence and power of the demons.
Excuse me, sorry.
He was under the influence and power of the demons, and who acted in that capacity. He hired himself out to Moab and tried to use religion against the people of God. but his efforts were in vain. You know, and so it's you know, that so even though he was, it's like, you know, he tried to use the sword, but like he said, he tried to use the sword of his mouth, but then he, you know, he didn't even have, that wasn't very sharp. It didn't work, you know.
Yeah. Mordechai and Ram, we got about 4 minutes left. Would you gentlemen like to chime in?
Yeah, well, about the animal kingdom, you know, what we were talking about, that the animals are going to change in the beginning, that they're going to get into another state, another conscious level. That right now they are attacking people, etc., etc. So it is possible that that a donkey speaks in this fashion. And there's also a very interesting point there. It's a staff that it mentions. You know, the Torah mentions the staff which Balaam had. Now Moses also had a staff. You know, so it seems to me that. The staff, it's not only, you know, it could be a symbolical thing also, because the staff back in the old days, I'm not sure if I'm 100% correct or not, but on the staff you used to write down, you know, where are you from, who's your father, and whose son you are, etc., etc. And it was like a family. This is how they kept their family tree. Alive, on a staff, you know, carved into a staff. And it's still existing in many cultures. So this is not only, it's not only one level. You know, his staff, Balaam's staff, was not powerful enough even to get a donkey out of the way. Not a, how about a staff of Moses, a staff, a nation of which Moses brought out of Egypt. What about that? You know, so it has many, many levels, this one verse. Okay.
It's interesting. You mentioned that the staff that Moshe had actually had the name of the Most High's name engraved on it, which is the ID of the prophet, the Levite prophet Israelite, that his ID is coming from the Most High.
Right.
Rob, you'd like to chime in? We have about 2 minutes left.
I just wanted to say that after the episode with the donkey, the angel immediately slew the donkey, and for one of two reasons was that in Hashem's mercy, even towards the wicked, he spared Balaam from disgrace, because people will say the animal put Balaam to shame. So even though we're wicked, Hashem still—I mean, not we per se—a person perpetrates wicked deeds into the world, Hashem still have mercy and still regards their respect in this world.
Good.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Gentlemen, we have about 1 minute left, so I'd like to just, you know, segue out from a beautiful song, which is relevant to the time we're in. It's by Isaac Patone, wonderful singer and composer. It's called In the Field, where he talks about how the Most High is now in the fields of all the cultures and the nations of the world, and we can all approach him. We just have to want this. So, gentlemen, I want to thank you for your time, and this is the song, and everyone, to be continued.
Shalom.
Shalom, brother.
Joseph.
Yes, Don.
Mamet, what? That was nice.
Yes.
That was very nice, man. Thank you very much, man. It's, well, I'm telling you, man, we're hitting a good vibe.
Vibes are right, man. The good vibe, nice chiming in by everybody this time.
Yeah. Just and eventually I'd say like by Hanukkah time, without a vowel, you know. I want to expand it to the next week. We can get like 15 people on, you know.
Yeah.
We can make it like a hour and a half to 3 hour show. You know, I don't know who he is. If he's a Noahide or a, you know, what do you call it, or a Jew, someplace out in Syracuse. And so, you know, the emblem of his radio show is the Yud, you know, the Yud and the Hey and then the Vov and the Hey. So I think I'll connect with him. So I connected with him, and we, you know, I told him, listen, you know, you just understand, this is where I stand. I know that's where you stand. And you know, it's about, you know, you have to understand that, you know, Rabbi Yaakov Emden said Yehoshua kept the Torah. So
right.
I have to understand him, even though I don't accept him as my personal Mashiach, I have to understand him, and I'll talk about him as he kept the Torah, because you have to know the Torah. You just can't talk about him. It's not a one-man show. So he's like, oh, I'm greatly pained. I'll talk with the... you know, I mean, that's the whole thing. I don't... You know, again, to educate people. Like, what did he keep? Like, something, he had to keep a code if you're going to say he's Mashiach.
Right.
So,
even for me, it's like, I held back a few things today, you know, because I want to respect what's going on here. I definitely, we have our positions, but, you know, it's like disrespecting where everyone stands you know, it's beautiful, man. And, you know, Israelites got to realize that, you know, that if we're going to get together, we're going to have to talk these things out and work these things out. And it's beautiful, you know. The Most High, His loving ways is going to show us all. That's all I know.
Right. So let me
it's not a one-man show, though. That's a very big thing, man.
Right. So the thing is this. So the next show, at the proper time when we can do it, I'll say at the beginning of the show, listen, we have different people with different opinions, and because we're not gonna whittle down to our differences and then it's just gonna become a show of argumentation, which you don't want. So that way, that will allow you the freedom to say anything you want. And I already said that. I'm not gonna say, you know, everything Joseph says I don't agree with, and you don't have to say everything Don says I don't agree with. But we'll give a caveat saying this is our positions. And then, you know, when the show gets more popular, people can respond. So, you know, like if someone disagrees with, I'd rather disagree publicly with someone who calls in as opposed to, you know, us becoming confrontational over, you know, the whole, because, you know, in a sense, the three of you are like co-hosts with me. Even though
right.
I'm speaking the majority, I want to be kind of like a co-host, like, you know, like these round-the-table television shows. Like, I mean, you know, like... Like, who does it? Barbara Walters does it with Whoopi Goldberg and these other actresses. What? You know what I mean? I want it to be like that rather than me being authoritative, but I'm going to give my perspective, and yeah, that's the healthy way, I think.
It is, and, you know, I mean, I try to speak in a tactful way, you know, in a way that's going to get through, and it's good to,
right.
It's good to know that, you know, we all are coming from different perspectives. We need, you know, people that they can see that, and I'm sure they hear it in the responses a little bit. But then you see that where we all agree is in a majority, and that's what's so beautiful. And you know, I mean, you know, I definitely wrote down some things. There's a few things that I'm gonna go. You know, I'm coming up to have some things I want to share with you, just through the scriptures, you know, and stuff. But I just. Well, you know, I'm going to put it together in the right way, just kind of some stuff about the angels having free will, you know, and showing you that, you know, I don't really agree with that part of that they don't have free will, because the scripture shows us that they do. But, you know, that's okay. We're not going to, I didn't have to bring that out today, you know what I'm saying?
Well, again, the thing is, again, like when we take the word free will and we trace it back to the Hebrew, Bechira Chofshis, that... Okay, like for instance, if they had, so the thing is like for instance, like the Satan, right?
Right.
He's the accusatory angel. Like, you know, I mean, that's a pretty dread role that he has to play.
But he wasn't always that.
Right. So the question is, how, you know, that point, like it says that, you know, from the Kabbalistic or the Hasidic teachings, that he became jealous. So
right.
The question is, why, you know, it's a question, and I don't know the answer. Why did he become jealous? I mean, why an angel is designed to become jealous? You know, I mean, it just, there's a gap in my knowledge that I cannot respond. Same thing, I don't question it. I don't, you know, because obviously the whole nature of jealousy is rooted in the Satan.
Right.
And so we can perhaps understand it on a human level, but again, that's not an angelic level. Like, why all of a sudden, if heaven forbid, we have an experience of jealousy? Like why, you know, like sometimes, you know how, like, in the past, you know how, like, it just, like, could spring up on you?
Yeah.
Like, why? You know what I mean? So, like, why did Adam, you know, basically Adam was leading all of creation.
Right.
In praising the Most High. You know, it wasn't that, you know, the snake got jealous when he saw him having relations with Eve. But it's not written about, as far as I know, the angel didn't get jealous that Adam was having relations with Eve, but he got jealous that he was praising the Most High and leading the creation. So, my question, and I don't have the answer, why did all of a sudden he get jealous?
I see it's a double-sided coin in with all things in the scriptures too. There's a double, you know, just like when you could see through, when it was carved by the Most High's hand, you could see through the tablets, because there's both sides to the commandments, right? You know, we get into that
That's
stuff.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, of course.
Of course, right? So just saying, you know,
I know
that
about that.
The angels are actually servants of man. Their position, in some ways, you could look at it as being a subservient, and their only role is to carry a message from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven.
Right,
1,000%. And so that shows man as basically the purpose of even creating the angels was because he was going to create man. And so it's like we really get into those things at the same time. The angels have to be obedient to do that, and some have rebelled, and some will actually go down with Babylon because they've rebelled. And I just want to go through the scriptures and show you through the prophets and some of the Brit Chadashah and like Daniel and a few places where it really talks about it, and just, you know, we'll just reflect in a healthy manner on these things, you know.
Yeah. I have no problem with that.
Yeah, man, I enjoy it. I love it, man. I'm excited to.
You know,
you know,
I mean, the whole thing was in the Nephilim. I mean, these were like, you know, someone told me that, you know, the whole thing with the dinosaurs and everything.
Yeah.
And all those wacko creatures from the prehistoric age was, no, that they, according to a source that I heard, that they were mamish at the time before the flood. And these Nephilim were like, you know, mating together, all sorts of animals. And with their, you know, they had knowledge of you know, of deep secrets.
Whoa.
Of the creation. That they were bringing out the Tyrannosaurus Rex and the Brontosaurus and Pterodactyls and everything.
That's a crazy one. That's true.
Yeah.
I mean, you could see it. Could have happened that way.
You
could see it. Whoa.
You know what I mean? So you know, it's just that the you know, so people will say, oh, it happened billions of years ago. Yeah, but you know, listen, put your laundry in the wash, and before you iron it, look how wrinkled. You know, a brand new shirt put into the wash and clean looks much older than it should sell in the package that's in the store.
Right.
It's not only till you iron it out and crease it, you know what I mean? So the Most High washed up the creation with the flood, and it gave it a more ancient type of look.
Right.
You know what I mean? So
that is the truth.
You know, so that's what people fall into, that fallacy of 15 billion. And even there's a Kabbalistic calculation. They say, well, it could from a certain reason. But the point is this, again, when those type of things, like the things about you're talking about angels, is a much more tangible discussion as opposed to the ages. Because you know what? When people want to say, "Well, I don't believe that," what they call the Bible, because it's you claim it's only less than 6,000 years old, that's their entrance way to casting off the yoke of serving the Most High. You know it is.
Right.
As opposed to we're not casting off any yoke by having some sort of can talk, you know, based on scripture or oral tradition. Do the angels have free will or not? Because we know at the end of the conversation, we still have to serve the Most High.
Exactly. You know, and yesterday was big. We had a nice study, and there were some things that came up, and you know, this. But one thing to go over was that I got to bring out, and you know, was why? Because it started off. It's, you know, it's this book called Jude or Judah, in the Brit Hadashah, and it's one chapter, it's the one letter, and he's like, and he just goes over the faith, you know, of the truth of Israel, and like how they we got to keep it, you know, and he starts going over it. The Israelites, he's like, remember the Israelites that left out of Egypt and were delivered, and then they perished because they didn't keep it. They didn't keep the faith. They didn't keep the truth. They turned their back on the messengers that went. They listened to the false messengers, and they went down. And then it says, remember, who else did it say?
Listen, four-fifths of Israel perished in that plague of darkness.
Right.
80% perished. That's not a joke, man.
It's a serious thing, and let's see here. It said, remember, trying to get there fast for you, Don.
Brit Hadashah?
Yeah. It says, right, remember.
Let me pull mine out.
Oh, yeah, and it says, remember the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation. He has reserved in
it. Oh, Jude.
Jude, it's right before, it's the second to last book in Brit Hadashah. And,
is that for John?
So this is the continuation of the radio.
Yeah.
Yeah, man, it's, isn't...
Okay, where is it? Where is it, Sam? See Hebrews.
Okay, keep going, keep going.
Right, it's 505.
It's page 50, yeah, right.
50 what?
And 505, and that's, it's where it starts. I mean, if you can read it in the Hebrew to yourself or something to get up to, I mean, I don't know how.
Okay, here it is. Yeah. Okay, so we're.
Verse 5, 6, and 7. But if you want to, you know, it's you'll understand it. It just, it starts off. You want, let's start at the beginning. Actually, verse 3, you know, this brother here, Jude.
Yeah.
It says Yehuda. Yeah, you're right. Yehuda Evech. Yeshua.
You know what? That should, you know that. Why would it say it should say Evid?
Right.
I think it's a misprint. That's
right.
It should be a Dawid.
I can see. Yeah. Right.
The Chof, because it would say Avi. It's a misprint. Okay, it's a misprint. Okay.
This first statement is deep, man. It's Yahshua HaMashiach Va'achi Yaakov.
Yaakov, okay.
And so this, but actually, Yaakov was Yahshua's brother. You know, they're brothers. And Judah, that means he's really saying he's brothers to the Messiah, but they're not using their lineage to him. They're of the same household, though. Judah and Yaakov were his actually brothers.
Older brothers?
You know, we would say, no, youngest. They're younger. He was the oldest. He was the firstborn.
Okay.
Because she was a, you know, like the whole thing, she was a virgin and the Most High impregnated her. And that's how we understand it. So they were half-brothers. They had their earthly father. But they came after him. Anyways, they came. And just look what it says here. You know, you go ahead and read it and just to go through it faster here.
What, verse 2? From verse 2?
Well, just I wanted to just read it in the first verse in Hebrew.
Yehuda Eved Yehoshua HaMashiach Va'achi Yaakov El HaMekoraim Asherhem Mekudashim Velohim Ho'ov Hashmurim Yehoshua HaMashiach.
Okay. So in that statement there, it obviously separates him from the true Elohim. It, obviously, Judah realized that they weren't the same, like the Christians try to teach today, is all I'm saying.
Right.
You can see that they naturally separated them, all the writings of these, because these were Hebrews. I mean, this was written in the land of Israel.
That's funny, yeah.
But I'm just saying, you know, just looking from your own eyes as a Yehudi, you know, you can see that... This is what it's saying. It's not saying, you know, that it's actually, you know, the Most High makes them kadosh, right? Sanctified.
Right.
But preserved, or what's that word that they translate preserved? Ush.
Ushmorim. Ushmorim.
And that means like.
Preserved or protected.
Protected, right. So that would be, you know, the someone who's shepherding or someone who's caring for. So anyways.
We have, from the oral tradition, if you immerse yourself in your teacher's teachings, those teachings will protect you.
Exactly. See, there you go. That even makes it even clearer. See, yes, done. Thank you. That was a good one.
The true Torah teaching of the teacher will protect the way when the student learns to teach him properly and lives by it.
Yeah. I love that. And so anyways, just getting into that study, you know, that's the first thing I always bring out is that right there, you know, and begin to explain, you know, we always expose that the false teachings that people are trying to say about this book, it's not true. And anyways, that's what it goes on. I'll just read it in English, or you can read it in Hebrew. Mercy unto you and peace, love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But, you know, really, basically, that's not the best translation of it, but just saying that he was going to write about the salvation and the deliverance, but then it's like the truth of the Most High, the real faith, is under attack. And this is in the year 66 or something.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
From within and from the Romans were doing a good job, and then there were a lot of splinter groups.
Exactly.
And the Jews.
And even amongst even amongst these so-called believers in the Messiah, it was already starting to break up into factions and splinters. Like you're saying, it was all, I mean, that's what the devil does on all things. He tries to get men divided. But he says,
Well, it says the Kadoshim. I would translate into the holy ones. Where does the word saint come from? Is that a French word? Is that a Vatican word? That's such an English, I don't know what it's rooted in. But I'm saying the Kadoshim, I would say, literally means the holy ones. Why do they turn it into the saints?
I don't know the true words of it, but it's an English word. I know that even when I read it out of the Greek text, you know, which goes back to like 400 or 500, the word there, it's really holy ones. I mean, they would even translate it directly. You're right. That's exactly. So anyways, for there have crept in, certain men have crept in unawares who were of old ordained to this condemnation. You know, so prophets declared this. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lascivousness and denying the only Almighty Elohim and our Master, Yahshua. So there again, they separate the two, you know.
Right.
But just saying that you know, another translation is basically they've turned the mercy of the Most High into a means for them to act immoral, you know?
Right.
And that's what Christian...
The word for immoral, it says lezima.
Yeah.
That's that word I was telling you about, but that's referring to, like, sexual lewdness. So I remember in 1993, there came out a beer, and you can probably still see it at the local grocery store. There's a beer called Zima. I never tasted it because I understood what it meant. And he was like, there's something funny about that. Why should a name, which means immorality, become the name of a beer?
And you see it. And look what the Vatican, after 300 years, look what it became. What he's talking about here, look what Christianity became, or what, you know, the teachings of this became. They took these teachings, it said, warning people about these people have crept in. And what do they do? It's right here. But then what does he turn us to? I will put you therefore in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, after destroyed them that believed not, you know? So we know that the Israelites that didn't believe, they went down, but they had a chance to have the truth. They had the law given to them, you know? And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So those angels, we know why they were judged too, is because they didn't uphold what the Most High wanted them to in the times of Noah and corrupted, like we were talking about. But then even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So when they went down, my question was, why did Sodom and Gomorrah go down? Did they have a chance for the truth? And of course they did, you know, from the children of Noah.
Of course they did. Because,
yeah.
Because first of all, you know, they knew about Abraham.
Oh, yeah.
They knew, and Lot was actually considered, I mean, even though he wasn't that righteous, in relation to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was on a much higher level.
Even exactly.
He wasn't such a high level. But it was compared, I mean, you know, like, you know, there's another place, too. I think one of the prophets was told by a woman, like, I'm in this town, I'm righteous, but now that you've come to town, like, you know, people are going to see me for who I really am. So I forgot his response, but I would think his response would be, well, listen, you know, so improve your ways.
Right.
You know, make things better.
So true, right. So, you know, just saying it was good to get to bring that stuff out about even the covenant made with the children of Noah and that they should have known. And even, you know, I got to bring out how that David, the king of Sodom, sat with Abraham and Melchizedek and blessed and was there. And so he had a chance, long time.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
No, you can't. I was just going to say verse 8. Read that in the Hebrew, and give it a better translation.
V'chein gam ba'alei acholamot ho'ele metamim et ha'basar v'mpshola yina'atsu v'et sorut yicharefu. Okay, so the masters of dreamers, so to speak. So why he calls them dirty, but it's just masters of dreams that are impurified. They're defiling the flesh, and there's a dominion, some sort of rulership that's being contentious. Like they say, despise dominions. Okay, being contentious with despise. Okay, the way they write it, it's okay. Because, by the way, the word na'atsu, Yosef, if you look at the word nun aleph tzadik, and you put a yud at the end instead of the vav, you have Nazi. So the word Nazi, they were despisers or contentious ones.
Whoa!
Right there from the Torah, man. The name testifies on the nature.
And so this verse right here applies to Christianity, like in the scripture here. So I'm just saying this is how I teach it. This is how we're going over it. You know, like that the. So just like the people that went down long ago, so these people were prophesied too that they're going to come now. And in the days when it was starting to manifest, those filthy people who were rebelling against the Most High dominion were there, you know. And just saying they're getting exposed and
sure,
it's just they don't talk about this stuff on Christian radio.
Well, you know, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. There's always been people fighting against the word.
Right.
You know,
so then
it's expressed at that time, you know.
So then this is what I now read verse 9. Let's do it. This part's amazing.
Okay. Umachal sar hamalachim his vatcho im satan vayorav ito al odot gviat Moshe lo malo malo libo lacharot mishpat gedufim ki im ama yigor adonai boch. So then Machel is considered to be actually the guardian angel of Israel. Contended with the Satan and disputed about the body. This is interesting. He brings it the body of Moshe because that's why we don't know. That's interesting.
I thought you'd like that.
I'll tell you what. Because Moshe's body, we don't know. We know it's. I think it's Har Nevo in that area. It's like the Jordan. The reason maybe Moshe even requested. I'm not sure that his. We don't know where his body was buried because. If people had known where his body was buried, they'd go worship him like an idol.
Exactly. That's why it was taken. True.
So this is probably what that's referring to. Don't do something that would cause people to worship him like an idol. That's how I would understand it.
And
by revealing where his body's buried.
Right. Well, so, but Michael protected that from happening.
Yeah, to this day.
But just saying there... what we see is what I, you know, what we see is how did Michael, when he confronted Satan, when he didn't come, you know, it's like in the same way when we confront the Vatican or when we confront the evil forces on this physical level, the demon host that we're going to, like the Balaam, when we come before them, how are we going to handle them? We're going to handle them like Michael handled Satan when he was going for Moses' body, you know? Because,
amen.
You see what I'm saying? We just, a simple rebuke in the name of the Most High, you don't have to come with a whole bunch of angry words, or I don't know how it actually, it translated in Hebrew, it says in the English, durst not bring against him railing accusations, but said the Lord rebuke thee.
In the Hebrew it says, don't contend with him about the form of, like his body. And basically, you shouldn't feel his heart to literally like engrave a unfitting judgment. Because if you do, he says, the Most High is going to rebuke you.
Okay.
Basically,
so
Machoel is telling the Satan, if you play with Moshe, the Most High is going to take over the argument. From the Most High.
And so it's basically like coming before the Pharaoh and saying, that's it. You got a choice
yeah.
right now.
That's right.
Or, you know, if the children of the devil unite in their false new world order, and if they do and when they do, it will be an open defiance to the sovereignty of the true Elohim. And if they do that, their warning is that the Most High is going to take over the thing from that point on. You know, they're going down. If they do that, they're closing themselves off from the blessing. You know, that,
of course.
You know, so that would, you know, that's what we're getting into the earth right now. It's like these pronouncements are going to come back, which is the reason, like, today was so beautiful. What you said, why we need the prophets to return, even to help clear the way so everyone can understand Mashiach. So everyone can, I mean, this has to happen, you know, so that we'll have
right.
order. Because the wicked have order right now. They have all their magistrates and everybody in line to set up their false kingdom. You know, Israel's still coming together, but it's coming in a way that it will surprise them, you know.
But I was meditating on that whole thing from my Yeshayahu Isaiah, which says, and there will emerge a sprout from the stump of Yishai, of Jesse, meaning, you know, Babylon chopped down the tree to a stump, you know.
Right.
In terms of the kingship of David and Solomon. But yet, something's going to sprout out. Next thing you know, boom, from that sprout shall come Mashiach, and he's going to be casting down the wicked with his mouth.
Baruch Hashem. And you know what I've seen? And when you come, hopefully we'll be able to see it, but in the winter and in the spring here,
mm-hmm.
after it rains a lot, there's, you know, there was trees that were cut down, and they were chopped up as firewood,
mm-hmm.
and little, like, redwood and pine trees,
mm-hmm.
and I'm telling you, it came right out. The sprouts were shooting out, branches growing up out of trees that have been cut for a year or 2 years, growing. Again, like that tree, if it sat there long enough, would turn it, the log would turn into another tree of certain of those resinous woods, you know, that are so amazing. I mean, that's probably the cedars of Lebanon would be like that. I couldn't even believe it. I was like, whoa. It wasn't even a stump. It was just a chunk of the log. And it just started to come to life. And so, I mean, that just shows you how, it, like the Valley of Dry Bones or anything, like it's just wild. That was something in creation that really blew my mind, you know. It was elevating me.
Well, listen, I mean, for me, I've experienced on my level spiritual, you know, resurrection, because I just see, you know, from where I was to you know, where I am now, in some sort of level of competency in getting off on teachings of Torah. And not only that, not just getting off, but actually sharing teachings of Torah with someone, you know, that's a pretty heavy experience for me.
True.
You know, and actually to go 25 years into the Torah, you know, it's almost 26 now, that you know, like there was someone who spoke yesterday in our congregation. He was saying that it was like 4 days after he entered this yeshiva in Lubavitch,
in Morristown, New Jersey, which is close to Crown Heights, where I live. And he told his mother, he said, you know, if this yeshiva survives after the funeral of the Rebbe, I'm staying because I know it's the truth. And the yeshiva today is still running. It's even bigger, you know, in terms of, you know what I mean? So the Rebbe stood for something that was truth, that, you know, because, you know, if he was just a charismatic leader, the whole movement would have just, like, collapsed within itself.
Most definitely.
It would have been floating.
And in fact,
the movement in terms of outreach, you know, for Jewish people in Noah Heights since 1994, since the Rebbe passed on, has like grown like something like 10 to 20 times in terms of people. There used to be about 200 to 250 emissaries around, you know, like these rabbis. Now there's like over 2,000 in the last six, you know, so we've gone from 250 to 2,000.
Well, you know, this is something I don't know. But why was there not a next Rebbe that took over the order? You know, did he not have a son
He didn't have children because him and his Rebbetzin, they grew, you know, they got married in Russia. Their wedding got pushed off about 2-3 years because of the troubles they had over there, and what happened was. They also were living in Nazi Germany when Hitler came to power. Then they moved to France, and then the French came in. And so, you know, in those real good childbearing years, when his wife could have had, there was just too much stress. You know, it wasn't a very conducive time, I guess, for her particular, you know, nature. You know,
I know
women that once they get pregnant, they lay in bed for 8 months, man. You know, everyone has their own particular nature. Now, could have been, you know, just, and that's the way it is. Now, in 1967, the Rebbe said, then he was only 65, he said, if something should happen to me and I have to go upstairs, he said, loving your neighbor as yourself will guide you with all the teachings that I'm providing for you, and all the, you know, he had printed up all the, most, 90% of all the teachings of the other Rebbes. So there's hundreds of thousands of pages of books to lead people, and the spirit of unity would be the leader, so to speak. And, you know, there are, so to speak, rabbinical leaders who are judges and different levels and teachers and everything. You know, and
that's interesting,
but no one is able to fit into the Rebbe's shoes. He was just too expensive. I mean, just, you know, it's like,
that's deep, Don.
I mean, what?
That's very deep. That's a deep matter. No wonder I've never heard about it, because I've never, you know, that's only, I guess, something that's in a deep well, you know, that you have.
Well, I look at it this way too. Like the Hasidic movement itself, although certain aspects are still thriving, in a sense, I don't think, although it says, like I mentioned to you, actually is 149:1 in Tehillim and Psalms, you know, Hasidic Rebbes are not, I mean, they're very, I'm sorry, some of these people, Yosef, were very holy men. And some of them still have, still holy men. But, we say in Lubavitch, like, these people who are leaders of other Yehudim that are very spiritual, we call them tall Jews, but there was only one Rebbe, you know. And remember, I wasn't raised in this stuff. I came from the outside, like, from the dry bones of Yecheskel. No one, to me, in terms of my, and I met other Rebbes. In fact, one in private audience, and two other in seven private audiences, and they're definitely high spiritual men. But their shoulders were not as broad in terms of being able to deal with different types of people, you know, whether it be Jew or Noahide, like the Rebbe was. The Rebbe was the very expansive mind. Like we talked about before, you know, that wisdom, humility, you know, he definitely was not controlled by his body. He controlled his body, and he was able to meet a broad range of people. I mean, Rastafarians came to the Rebbe, you know.
Wow.
You know, to get a dollar, you know, Richard Green, if you Google up, he runs an organization called CURE, which is caring, understanding, respect, and I forgot what the E stands for. But, you know, he met the Rebbe, and then the Rebbe told him something about, and then he went to Africa, and he met, like, an African shaman, and the man said the same thing to him, and he said, wait a minute, some rabbi in Brooklyn told me the same thing. And he realized that, you know, there's a vibe that people can tap into through different systems. I mean, I wouldn't go to an African shaman, whatever you call it, you know.
Right.
So obviously he understood the Rebbe was of a certain vibe that he could tap into those spiritual things. He wasn't just giving out a dollar to be a nice old man.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Rabbi Nachman also, you've told me you're aware of, also, like, he, you know, he, there was no success to the Rabbi Nachman. That was, he passed away in 1810.
Okay.
You know, but still, you have a growing Breslover movement. They have some very nice settlements in Israel. Beautiful, beautiful settlements out in Golden Heights. And when I lived in Sfas,
that's Matis Yahu joined them.
Yeah, whatever. Matis Yahu, Hashem should always keep him strong and get stronger.
Mm-hmm.
He's not dealing from the knowledge perspective.
No, because, I mean, I'm not trying to say anything. My friends went and saw him the other day.
Yeah.
And
as a performer?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He went to the show, and but he, you know, they said it was pretty wild, you know, kind of just, you know, wild. You know, it was a lot of people, lots of Jewish people and stuff, but it was just, they said he started headbanging, and he, you know, and
yeah.
He headbanged.
Yeah.
You know how they do that, like the rock dance, you know, when people start slamming
that's
their head?
Punk rock.
Yeah, and he did it until his yarmulke flew off. His kippah. And I was just like, and then he jumped in it, and then they were like, man, he was touching the crowd, and he jumped, he body surfed. He like jumped on, he jumped off the stage onto the crowd and let the crowd like take him all around.
See, I heard a story that he once did that and they didn't catch him and hit the ground. And then he vowed not to do it again.
Dunn said he heard one time, so Matt just did his crowd surfing thing and the people let him hit the ground. He jumped on stage. Oh my goodness.
You know, I mean, I don't know, man. I mean, I'd do a body surf if there's some mortar to catch me to surf on, you know, but concrete is not. The laws of physics take over, man. The concrete has thicker molecules than me.
True. Well, hey, Don, it's so nice to talk to you and to get these vibes going. And that Jeremiah scripture, Jeremiah 31:17, there is hope for your future.
That's right.
That was beautiful, man. That was beautiful for today.
That's when I was at the Heritage Museum, I just saw it. I got to videotape that. You know what I mean? Because that's to educate the human race. There's hope for the future, man. That's our service. Anyway, listen. Have a great night. I guess this is kind of like our night class in the afternoon. You know? So
yeah.
I don't want to. So hopefully Yom Revi at night.
That sounds great. Yeah, man.
10 o'clock my time. 7 o'clock your time.
Yes.
Laham Sheikh.
Laham Sheikh, Dan. Shalom.
Okay, shalom.
Tavua Tov.
Bye-bye.